All right, Matthew 16. We're going to continue talking about the life and ministry of Jesus. We're going to pick it up in Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And so they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Jesus asks the question, he says, "Who do people think that I am? Who does the world think that Jesus is? They think he's a good man. He's a good philosopher. He's a teacher. He's a religious figure. He's a prophet of God. He's a really righteous guy. He's a fable. He's make-believe. He's a crazy person who thought it was God." The world thinks all of these things about Jesus. This world has as many opinions about Jesus, so many, but none of them is more important than this one question: who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Here they are, they're traveling around with Jesus. They've been called to be his disciples. They're following after him. They're seeing everything that he's doing and hearing everything that he says. And Jesus says to him, "Who do you say that I am?" Who do you say Jesus is? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Who's Jesus? Jay, who's Jesus? That's the most important question. Who do we say he is? Peter says, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of God." And he's making an emphatic statement. He's making a declaration. He's making a decision. He's saying, "You know what? I'm putting myself in the firing lines here." He knows. He's been around. He's hearing the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time say, if anyone proclaims that he is the Messiah, they're out. They're out of fellowship. They're no longer in good standing. They're excommunicated. They got the kibosh. They're not considered part of God's family anymore. And he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." What did that mean? What did that mean when he said that? The Christ, the anointed of God. He's saying, "You are the anointed one who was promised before by the prophets and by the elders in Israel that would come and be our leader. You are the Christ." God spoke to Moses and said, "I will raise up another man like you who should be a prophet unto the people." The Christ, that's what he's talking about. He says, another person like Moses to lead the children of Israel out of bondage and into freedom. He's the Christ. He's the one that is called to deliver the nation of Israel out of bondage into freedom. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." God spoke about the Son of David. You've heard people cry out, "Son of David, Son of David." What did that mean? It means that That is the person that was anointed to lead the people of Israel as their king and true leader according to God. Remember, they had a king before King David, King Saul. Saul was man's choice. Saul failed. Saul didn't pass the test. He couldn't muster up. He couldn't fulfill the position as leader over the people. And so God said, I will find a man. I will find a man. And he found David. And David was God's man who had God's heart. And he pursued God with all of his heart. And he did what was right. And he was faithful. And he's saying, you are the Christ. You are the son of David. You are the rightful king whom God has chosen to be over the people. Whom God has chosen to be over the people. And that he would be the one in which all of the promises in the scripture that are promised from Abraham all the way up to the last guy, Malachi, all the way up to Malachi, that Jesus is the Christ, the one who fulfills all, that he's the leader, he's God's leader. And it's not, when we say, when Jesus says that whoever should believe in me should not perish, shall have eternal life. To believe on him is to believe that he is the Christ, that he is the authority of God in the world. A lot of times we just think, oh, well, he's my Savior. But to believe on him is to believe that he is Christ. Because he can't be Savior without being Christ. He first must be Christ before he can become Savior. And if he's Christ, then he's the ruler. He is the righteous, correct, approved representative and authority of God in this world. Which means what? If we say he is our Savior, our Christ, our Messiah, our Lord, then he is our King, our Master, our leader, our teacher. He is the one that we look to and say, you're the last arbiter. You're the first and last arbiter in my life. What you say goes. Well, unless I don't agree with it, then. No. Whatever he says. Whatever he says. Because he is the Christ. If you say he is Christ, he is the Son of the living God, then you must accept that he is God and he knows. That he has the authority and he has the right. We all deal with the inward sin, innate sin of rebellion in our lives. And when we say, you have to obey, we all go, but what if? Yeah. Well, what if I make a mistake? Do you trust him or not? I've made mistakes. I've done stupid things, but I put my trust in Christ. And because I put my trust in Christ, he has shown me to truth. There are things in... There was a time in my life, I had gotten saved, but before I had been spirit-filled and had been walking and discipling with Christ, I didn't really know a lot. I knew what the scripture said, but I didn't understand a lot of it. And I'm traveling on and I'm pursuing God as best I can and trying to understand him. And I had an individual come to me. It was when I was in the military. And this guy was, he practiced witchcraft and occultism. And he says, oh, Christianity and occultism are like hand in hand. You know? They're the same. I'm like, okay. I mean, I didn't know any better. I'm like, oh. And I was always fascinated with paranormal when I was younger. And so this intrigued me. So I started hanging out with him and we started talking about stuff. And I don't really want to talk about it. But I decided to start following it a little bit. And he talked about astral projection because I thought it would be fantastic. Listen, I could stay here and I could travel around the world. How cool would that be? It's like teleporters, right? Interactive TV. Now you can put a VR headset on and almost be like that. But, so I started trying to do it. I'm a Christian. I'm saved. I'm born again. I know that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, but here I am doing it. You're laughing about it because you know it's stupid and it's wrong. But at the time, I didn't know any better. But I trusted God to lead me and guide me. And I was pursuing him. And in this, I was trying to do this thing. And the more I stepped in that direction, the deader I felt. And I remember laying there one time and thinking, this is death. And I said, no, this is stupid. And I rejected it. I realized at that point, because the Spirit of God in me was teaching me and showing me the right path, because I trusted in him. Even in my stupidity and my foolishness, if we choose to trust God and let him lead us and guide us, he can lead us right, even when we're wrong. But we have to put our trust in him and trust that he is the one that can lead us and guide us, and that he's the one that has authority. That our opinion stinks, and his opinion is golden. What does the word say? That's the question we always have to ask ourselves. What does the word say, and what did Jesus say about this? And then how does that apply to me in this situation? Who do you say that I am? The Christ, the Son of the living God. And that reality, he said it wasn't revealed to him by flesh and blood. It's not flesh and blood that can get us there. It's not by reasoning or understanding. You can't. Who Jesus is cannot be reasoned or understood by the world's means. You can't philosophize Jesus. You can't debate Jesus. You can't reason him out. It is only revealed by the Spirit of God. And that means if you reject the Spirit of God, you reject the only thing in this world that can reveal Jesus to you. Which is why the unforgivable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's job is to reveal Jesus. And if we say that what the Holy Spirit's doing is evil, then we're saying that the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus is evil, then how does Jesus get revealed? And we have become anti-Christ. Yeah, that's a hard statement. You cannot reason or debate with somebody into understanding Jesus. It must be received in their heart. It can't be. People can mentally assent to it, but salvation comes by a heart change. And it means that in our hearts we realize something. We recognize and understand that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that as the ruler of God, he gave himself up to set us free. Not as a weak and mild individual, but as king, he sacrificed himself. And he said, do you not know that even right now I could call for a legion of angels and they would defend me? He was declaring that he had all the power to defend himself. And if he didn't want to do it, he didn't have to. He could have called the angels and they would have been there like that. And there would have been nothing that any earthly authority kingdom could do to stop him from doing what he needed to do. Even so that he said that if these stones don't cry out, or if these people don't cry out, if they stop, these stones would cry out. Creation itself would testify to what God had promised. We can't convince people in their mind. It has to come by revelation. You can't beat it into people. You can't coerce them into believing. It has to be a heart thing. This revelation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Actually, I need to read more of the scriptures before I get into this part. So, Matthew 16, starting in, we're starting in verse 17 again. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say that to you that you are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. This revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, you're Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church. It's not Peter he's talking about. It's not Peter he's talking about. Remember, he's having a discussion. And Peter reveals this truth, that he's the Christ. And he says, upon this rock, I will build my church. The church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple into the Lord, to whom also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This entire Christian, the kingdom, Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. He's the cornerstone. It's the cornerstone is where everything is built off of. They set the cornerstone and they build everything off of that. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. He's the rock. And he says, upon this rock, the revelation of who he is, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know, if we wonder why the church isn't prevailing and isn't succeeding and it seems to be weak and anemic and doesn't seem to be accomplishing anything, perhaps it's because it's not built upon the rock of the revelation of who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is Savior, but he is first Christ. Then he is Savior. And if he's the Christ, then he's the ruler, he's the leader, and we need to see him as such. And if our church is weak and anemic, we need to change what we're talking about, because the revelation of Jesus as the Christ is the cornerstone, it's the foundation, it's the rock. It is what hell cannot prevail against. And I think it's time we start making a change in our church. And quit just seeing him as Savior, loving Savior, sweet Savior, but we start seeing him as Christ, the Son of the living God. We start seeing him as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. That not to degrade from the other, but to glorify and magnify and uplift and bring a fuller measure of who he is. If God tells you to do something, do you do it? If you hear the audible voice of God and he says to you, do this. Stand upon your chair. Do you do it? Do you just do it? Or do you reason away and say, well, I don't want to do that. They're going to think I'm weird. They're going to think, maybe it's just me. I'm just weird. I'm kind of giving over that whole weird thing. It's like, yeah, I'm weird. It's true. But are we willing to do, I want you to go tell that person that I love them. I'm sorry, I got to go this way. I got something else to do. What? Is he the one that guides our lives, or are we? If the church is not prevailing, then perhaps it's because we're not building with the revelation of who Jesus is. If our faith isn't prevailing, perhaps it's because we're not seeing who Jesus is, the revelation of who he is. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to honor him and glorify him and worship him and fear him and love him. Matthew 7:24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. When we take what Jesus says and revere it and build our life upon it, he says, you are like a man who builds his house upon a rock. The rock, the solid rock, the foundation of who Christ is. And when we do that, we have security when times of trial and tribulation come. I don't know about you, but I see trials and tribulations coming. Where are you founded? What are you standing on? In Daniel, In Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he's concerned about it. It really bothers him. He tells the magicians and soothsayers, he says, tell me what the dream is and give me the interpretation. They're like, nobody can do that. And the king says, kill them all. And Daniel comes along and says, why? Why is this so urgent? He tells him what it is. He says, ask the king to have patience. And he goes and prays, and God shows him the dream and gives him the interpretation. And then, I'm not going to go through the whole dream, but in the dream, it says that, you know, he sees this statue, this massive statue, and the upper part is gold, and then the middle part is brass, silver. The middle part's silver, and then the upper part of the legs is brass, and the lower part of the legs is iron, and then the feet are iron and clay mixed together. And he says, and then he begins to explain what this all means. He says, your kingdom's the golden one. It is the head. It is the most perfect, and yours is going to fall to another that's less perfect, and one after that will be less perfect. And then finally he gets down to the legs, which is actually the Roman Empire. The bronze, iron. They're strong, but then it gets mixed with weak and strength. And in that time, it says there was a stone that was taken, hewn without hands, and thrown, and strikes the foot. And the whole thing crumbles to dust and is blown away. And the stone grows into a mighty mountain and covers the face. Daniel's interpretation of Daniel 2, chapter 2, verse 14. And in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all of these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's the kingdom of the Lord our Christ. That is his kingdom in which the gates of hell cannot prevail against. If you're worried about the kingdoms of this world, then we've forgotten that our kingdom conquers all other kingdoms. It's not that it takes over and gets rid of. It's not like Jesus is setting up a theocracy in this world, but the kingdom of heaven so pervades everything that it rules. It doesn't matter what governmental authority is in a nation. If all the people are submitted to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, it will be righteous. Now, there are some forms of government that are better than others, I believe. They're better for man than others. But our kingdom overcomes all of their kingdoms. The kingdoms that are founded upon the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Because that's what he's talking about. That Jesus Christ comes into the world. He came into the world during the time of the Romans. Then the kingdom of heaven is preached. The king steps up and he begins to tell people about his kingdom. And people begin to come to the king and become to surrender to him. And that king hits the Roman Empire and destroys it. Where's the Roman Empire now? It's gone. It doesn't exist anymore because Christianity came in and it grew 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 and it took over. You know why they want to shut up Christians? Why they don't want them to propagate? Because the devil knows that as we grow, his kingdom is diminished. And he has less power, and he has less authority, and God gets more glory. And that is something that he does not want. The kingdom of heaven wants to advance. The kingdom of heaven wants to fill the earth. But we need to preach Jesus as he is, the rock. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we need to see him that way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of God, the one that was sent to show forth who you are and to show your rule and your reign and your authority, to bring life, to bring peace, to bring joy, to bring freedom, and to bring truth. Lord, your kingdom come and your will be done in this church. Your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives. Help us to see more of who you are, what it means that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, so that we can grow the church upon this truth that you are Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that you go forward and receive honor and glory in this world. We thank you that you want to see it grow, and we thank you that you want to use us, and we give you honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.